John chapter 6, from verse 46 to 52. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. John chapter 6 and verse 46 to 52. And our theme is simply, all we need in Christ. All we need in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour of the people of God. Their boast is in him. He alone is great and glorious, and he is their complete Saviour. And it is this truth that all we need is in Christ that is brought before us in these verses. All is in him. All. The whole of our salvation. He is all our salvation and all our desire. First of all then, no hope apart from Christ. No hope apart from Christ. Verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Having told them of their need of being taught of the Father, and that the true children are taught of God, as the scripture says, he then guards against any idea of seeing the Father, whose majesty is far beyond our reach, unless we seek the knowledge of his Son, who dwelt with the Father from eternity, but in whom the Father now reveals himself to men and was incarnate. That is, he became man for our sins, that we should look to the sinless substitute of guilty sinners as the way to the Father. And if we will not seek salvation in him, then we will not know the Father. In other words, non-Christian religion cannot find God and will not find God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What pseudo-Christianity and non-Christian religion lead to is not God. It is not God. It is an imaginary false God. It is how men would like God to be, rather than as he is. It is the idol of human imagination. And that is true of all non-biblical religion, whether it passes by the name of Christian or does not. The end result is that which is not God. We do not have a right view of God if we do not see Christ as our only hope, that all our salvation is in him. Only he can reveal the Father to us. Only he is of God, that is the second person of the Trinity, and it belongs to him alone to make known to the sons of men the living and true God. You will search in vain if you will not search in Christ. There is no possibility of men knowing the Father except through the Son. Even men, false religion is not men seeking the living and true God. We must be clear about that. Non-Christian religion, non-biblical religion, whether it's pseudo-Christian or whether it's pagan, is the result of men seeking to forget God. We've mentioned this before, but we must be clear in this day and age that non-Christian religion exists because men want to forget God. Their consciences won't allow them to say there is no God, perhaps, although of some it is true that they foolishly say there is no God, but they rather retain, most men, retain some idea of God, but it is not a biblical view of God. Otherwise they would realize that God is holy, that he is just, that he punishes sin, and that they need a saviour, an atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the idea of God of the non-Christian religion is not God as he really is. After all, who could face God as he really is and not see their need immediately of a saviour, an atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ? Otherwise, there is no hope. So all denial of the doctrine of the necessity of the atonement is a denial of God himself. It involves caricaturing the living and true God, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So their foolish heart was darkened, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to be made like unto a creature. Even though he is blessed forever, they make his glory like that of a creature, a bird of the air, a fish of the sea, or a creeping thing. But you say, well, what about false religion, which does not make an idol of silver and of gold? But it still involves the idolatry of the heart, the creation in the mind of that which is not God, the substituting of the biblical revelation of God with something else. And if men will not seek salvation and the knowledge of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other avenue to the knowledge of the living and true God. He came from God. He was of God. He was eternally with the Father and the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ alone is God's way of revealing himself as the Saviour to men. It is in Christ that God makes himself known as a just God and a Saviour. And that brings us, secondly, to all we need is in him. All we need is in him. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Notice Christ's authority. We've said, remarked on this before. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Speaking the word of God, yes, but in his own name, as God manifest in the flesh. Verily, verily, I say unto you. We've said before that prophets spoke the word of God as his spokesman. Thus saith the Lord. The apostles were the apostles of Jesus Christ. But Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, his authority to speak the word of God is not a delegated, but an intrinsic authority as God manifest in the flesh. And he speaks of himself. And as we mentioned before, this is so unfitting in a mere man. We find it unfitting, repulsive even. If a mere man said, I am the bread of life, we would recoil in horror. When the Pope assumes divine prerogatives, we're aghast. But the Christ of liberalism doesn't exist either. That is for sure. The good teacher, Christ, does not exist. Or the mere good teacher. Of course he was a good teacher. But if he was simply a good man, then he didn't exist. The God of liberalism doesn't exist. The Christ of liberalism doesn't exist. The only Christ who exists is the Christ of Scripture, God manifest in the flesh, who spoke of himself with divine authority. And he is the source of salvation. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me. He doesn't say, provided a man's sincere, it doesn't matter what he believes. It doesn't say that provided he means well, whatever that means, in his own religion, then all is well. It doesn't say that. Christ didn't say that. He never said that. He never said sincerity is all you need. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. He never said that. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. The necessity of Christ for giving and sustaining life is summed up in these words. I am that bread of life. Without me, there is nothing but ruin, which we all deserve for our sins against God. There is no life without Christ, but with him there is everlasting life. And then thirdly, no outward substitutes. No outward substitutes. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. No outward substitutes. Outward privilege cannot give eternal life. The fathers in the wilderness, they ate very special bread indeed. If we had some of that bread, we'd probably think it very important, very different, very special. It was the manna which God provided. But they died. It maintained physical life, physical bread maintained physical life for a while. It postponed but did not cancel death. They, the fathers, and their descendants here ought to have looked higher. The bread in the Old Testament, the manna in the wilderness, pointed them to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. And verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? If they'd looked beyond the type to Christ, then they would have done well. But they didn't. Most of them didn't. The fathers didn't. And now their descendants didn't. The feeding of the 5,000. They looked no more at the meaning of the miracle. They looked only at their full stomachs, and they were glad about that. But they didn't see Christ as the bread of life, the one who gives eternal life. All they were concerned about was here was someone who could give them bread to eat in the wilderness, and surely we'll make him king. But now they were beginning to realize there was more to this, and they didn't like it. But Christ, for their sakes, looks at the physical benefits to the fathers. And declares it was temporary. Of what use was this bread? If they didn't make spiritual use of it, it simply extended their lives. But it didn't deliver from death. By contrast, he can give spiritual life which never ends. Union with Christ lasts forever. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He abideth the priest continually, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That word uttermost means to the end, to eternity, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. All things come to an end but this. The most familiar scene must end sooner or later. The most familiar things in this world, but this lasts forever. But no external privilege can bestow this everlasting life. The fathers had seen the wonders of the Lord in Egypt. They'd seen his deliverance from Pharaoh at the Red Sea. They were members of the visible church. They ate manna in the wilderness. But most of them did not read the sign. They not only died, but they died in their sins, in unbelief. Hebrews 3 and 4 applies that to the professing church in the New Testament. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, no outward thing can make up for the bread of life, the one who came down from heaven. There is no substitute. External privilege is a privilege, but it will not give eternal life. Only Christ can do that. Only if we have a living, loving, lasting union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in that way can we have everlasting life. Life that shall never end, a union which will never be broken. Fourthly, a becoming high priest. A becoming high priest. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man shall eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He is the living bread. That is the life-giving bread. Only Christ can give that life, that everlasting life. That's what he's talking about. The physical bread in the wilderness only lasted for a while, but the spiritual bread, Christ himself, to which it pointed, he can give everlasting life. He came from heaven, from God. Salvation is of the Lord. It must come from God. He himself was divine. He never stopped being divine. He never stopped being God. With all his condescension and humiliation, he never stopped being God. Thomas was right when he said, "My Lord and my God." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was God from eternity, and he came down from heaven. He came down, that's his incarnation. He became a man without ceasing to be God. He became what he was not, without ceasing to be what he was. That's in the condescension of Christ, that he became a man without ceasing to be God. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And he'll never stop being a man. Even in eternity, he is God and man, two distinct natures, one person. Even in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, he is God and man. But when he came into this world, he became a man. He was born, and that in a low condition. He was in a state of humiliation. He was made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. God was manifest in the flesh. His state of humiliation was for a limited time, but his condescension lasts forever. He will always be God and man, but he is now in a state of exaltation. And he gave himself. The bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He gave himself for sinful, fallen men and women. He bore the wrath of God. How could Christ do that? How could a divine person give himself? How could the Apostle Paul say, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me"? How could he give himself? God is blessed forever. Three persons in one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. How could the Son of God give himself? Well, he became a man. And this is my flesh that I give for the life of the world. It was a divine person who suffered in his human nature. That's why God is blessed forever. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, suffered and died and bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And by his death, he delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He gives everlasting life. By fulfilling the demands of the justice of God on behalf of all who trust him. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of his hand. This and the following verses are not speaking of the Mass or transubstantiation, his literal body and blood. It's not talking about eating in that sense. The passage doesn't even directly refer to the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is an actual expression of the believer's dependence upon the Lord. take, eat. This is my body. Drink ye all of it. This is the New Testament in my blood. Our dependence is total. And the believer, in whom he has begun a good work, when he comes to the Lord's table, he remembers that. That salvation is of the Lord. This is his boasting. But Christ would suffer physically once. Once and only once. And the Lord's Supper is the remembrance of it. As we saw in the catechism class this morning, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he was standing in the middle of his people. He was clearly speaking symbolically. But it was the remembrance, the ordinance of remembrance of a literal physical death. He did die on the cross. He did have a true body and a reasonable soul. And he suffered his human nature on the cross. We can all disagree with the Mass and with the doctrine of transubstantiation. And it would be easy to speak to this congregation, perhaps as no one really inclined to it, to that doctrine, that false doctrine. But let's go a little nearer home and not take the easy way of speaking against a doctrine that no one believes. Have you the bread of life? Have you trusted Christ? You see, the promise here is not to those who even correctly understand the passage, but those who believe. Is that the case? That you believe the Son of God became a man and bore the punishment of sin, and you trust him. Do you trust him? Have you taken and eaten of this bread of life? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then fifthly, we have a mixed response. A mixed response, verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? As usual, there were those who didn't understand that it was a metaphysical or a representative saying. They took it literally. You remember when Christ said, you must be born again. Nicodemus got it wrong. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? When he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He spoke of his body. But there were those who didn't grasp that. When he spoke of the living water, you remember that the woman of Samaria said, give me this water, that I come not hither to draw. And so when he spoke of himself as the bread of life, they said, how can he give us his flesh to eat? Yes, he was going to literally suffer and die. But it was not through eating that flesh in the literal sense. And that is quite clear from the passage. It is believing on him who gave himself a ransom for many. There was the usual bewildered wrangling. But what is noticeable is that the Lord Jesus pressed on. Verse 53 onwards, God willing, we'll look at it next time. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You see, this was of so great importance that the Lord Jesus repeated it, and repeated it, and repeated it. And then when they strove among themselves, he repeated it. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Then verse 48, I am that bread of life. Then verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And then he goes on in verse 53, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, when we've heard all this before, but Christ repeated it and repeated it because it's so important. Without this, your Christianity is worth nothing. Unless you trust the Saviour, then all your outward privileges will only increase your guilt before God. Unless you believe upon the Son of God, here called eating and drinking of his flesh and his blood, not in the doctrine of transubstantiation, but believing on him is parallel. It's the same thing as eating his flesh, trusting in him. What he did when he bore this guilt of sin. Unless we trust in him, all the outward is worth nothing. The fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They had outward privilege in abundance. You say, how exciting it must have been to eat the very bread from heaven. But this is the bread from heaven that cometh into the world. This is the bread from heaven that we must have. The other bread, the physical bread, the eating of the filling of the stomach with bread, it was a great privilege, but it didn't save. Imagine eating that bread, that manna from heaven, and then dying in your sins. Let that be a warning to us all of outward privilege abused. There is no substitute for believing upon the name of the Son of God. And we make no apology for stressing this point, because the Lord Jesus himself did. I am the bread of life. Do you have him? Do you have hope beyond that which is in this world? Or are you of all men most miserable? Because all you have is an outward show which will come to an end. Or do you have that bread which came down from heaven? Have you trusted the Saviour and therefore safe for life everlasting? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that we might more and more see that salvation is of the Lord, and that those who have not yet done so might taste and see that the Lord is good, and partake of this bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, O God, and bless thy word. Pardon all our sins, and receive us through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen. Amen.